Good morning, church. It is a joy and a privilege to be in your presence this morning. I appreciate all the kind remarks and expressions of sympathy to me and my family in the loss of my father. We arrived back about 10 o'clock last night from our trip for his memorial service. If I fall asleep during the service, you'll have to forgive me. I'll just be like about half of you falling asleep during the sermon as well. So we'll just all take a nap together. I would like to publicly apologize. We had everything arranged for a live stream, and I know a number of you tried to log in yesterday for the service, and the ball got dropped by someone in the audiovisual department there, and we're not really sure what happened. It's at this point, it's not important, but I do want to apologize because I know a number of you made an effort to be with us virtually yesterday, and I appreciate your effort to do that, and I apologize for the fact you were unable to connect with us. Despite all that, 10,000 reasons to sing God's praises, 10,000 reasons for your heart to be thankful to God, to praise God, to honor Him. What an appropriate song for our lesson this morning. Appreciate so much all of those who serve in our service to direct our thoughts and our worship. And very much appreciate our songs this morning. Would you join me in prayer as we begin? Holy Father, we are so grateful for the day that you have blessed us with, for the health that we enjoy, for the opportunity we have as you have invited us into your presence. We thank you that we may come before you boldly because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we use this confidence, Father, knowing that we will have a hearing in our prayers, knowing that you will hear us when we praise, knowing that in our remembrance, you will bring the scenes of that horrific event into the forefront of our minds from 2,000 years ago, that we may understand the depth of your love for us. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to peer into your word, to get a snippet from your mind, and to be encouraged by it. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul writes a letter to the church in Philippi, and the church in Philippi was a very special group to the Apostle Paul. They were not a wealthy church, but they were a giving church. They were an encouraging church for the apostle. They sent word to him to check on him. They joined him in his imprisonment. They dealt with him, not shunned him, because of the difficulties he was facing. And he writes this letter while he is in prison. He writes to them about his chains. There were those who were seeking, as we read in the first chapter, to add difficulty to his chains, to make it more difficult for him as he continued to share the gospel from his prison cell. There were others that were seeking to place burdens upon the Christians in Philippi, seeking to add circumcision to the right of the Christian, to make them Jewish so they could be truly Christian. And so there were all these difficulties that are being addressed. There are even those who were at each other's throat. And the Apostle Paul actually mentions them by name. But despite all that, the Apostle Paul understood and he expressed to the Philippian Christians and through the ages by the Holy Spirit down to our time that there are still, regardless of the circumstances of this life, many reasons for us to rejoice. I'm going to tell you, Donnie Dillon, bless him, he has taken a long, long journey with his mom, along with his family. They knew that the time would come, they just didn't know that it was going to be so quickly. Things went downhill very quickly for them. But even as he is messaging the elders and the ministerial staff here at the congregation, he was still finding things to thank God for. I had my father longer than he had his mom. I had him for almost 60 years in my life. Still not long enough. But I can tell you there are many reasons for me to praise. Because my father left a legacy of Christian faith in my family that did not previously exist prior to my father becoming a Christian. There are many reasons to rejoice, whatever the circumstances are that you're facing in your life right now. Whatever you're dealing with in the residual, that garbage that we drag behind us from the past. Whatever you are faced with at your job, in your relationships, in your finances, I'm here to tell you this morning there are many, many reasons for us to rejoice. Let's look at a few from the Philippian letter. Join me in chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Philippians chapter 1, 12 through 18. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice and will rejoice. The Apostle Paul is sitting in jail. And he understands that the hardships of life offer many opportunities and open doors for the furtherance of the gospel. You know, there's a reason why evangelism is more difficult now than it was a number of years ago in our country. You want to know what that reason is? It's because we've become affluent. Our possessions have become the things that we take confidence in. And those of you who have made mission trips to areas of the world where their economic conditions are way below where ours are, like I have, see that their hope is in Christ, not in their things, because they don't have things. We put so much hope in things, but hardships many times, different types of hardships, whether it be death, whether it be divorce, whether it be sickness, whether it be our finances, whatever it is, there for a time can be an open door for the gospel to be shared and a person's life to be changed for eternity. COVID-19. What could possibly good come out of COVID-19? We were one of the first states to shut down in Washington last year. We had the first cases of COVID. Just about wiped out a nursing home in Kirkland, not too far from where we are. And we got shut down quickly. And we stayed shut down. We had never done online broadcasts before. We had talked about it, but we had never implemented it before. And there was a family who were friends of one of our ladies at church. And as we began broadcasting, that first Sunday that we broadcasted our services live, of course, I say services, it's me standing in front of a camera with a guy working on the computer over here while everybody else is at home. This family decided to log in. And they came back the next week. and the next, and the next. And I'm in Guyana back at the beginning of March, before I made my trip here. And I get a text message sitting in Georgetown when I still had service on my phone. And the text message was from a lady I had never met, but she and her husband had been attending online with us for a year. And she knew that I was in Guyana, but told me that as soon as I arrived back, they wanted to sit down and study with me because they wanted to be baptized into Christ. Even COVID, this horrible situation, made an opportunity for the furtherance of the gospel. Hardships can open those doors. We need to rejoice in that. Number two, look in chapter 1, verse 27, down through verse 4 of the next chapter. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, not in any way terrified of your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. The second reason to rejoice that we find in this incredible letter to the Philippian Christians is that relationships are opportunities for growth. Relationships are opportunities for growth. Go back through that section of Scripture and look how many times he says, one mind, striving together. You need to be one. You need to not look out just for your own interest, but you need to look out for the interest of other people besides yourself. What is he challenging them to do? He's challenging them to stop looking in the mirror and start looking out to their brethren. Making connections. Encouraging those who are like-minded in the faith, but maybe we're just not getting along the way that we need to. We need to rejoice that relationships, even when we rub each other the wrong way. You know, if Christians didn't rub each other the wrong way, we wouldn't have half our New Testament. Have you read the letters? Most of them were written because people were not getting along. This is not a new thing in 2021 that you may have a conflict with a brother or sister in Christ. It's not new, but it still has to be addressed whether it's new or not. That's what the letters are telling us each and every time. Figure it out. Figure it out. Figure it out. Here's something that's really interesting. There was a teacher one time who told his students that if somebody rubs you the wrong way, go to that person and talk to them. And if you can't get resolution like that, then take a couple of witnesses with you. You know who that teacher was? That teacher was Jesus. And I have seen in my ministry and in my life in the church that pattern work almost 100% of the time. And the pattern that we want to follow of going to tell everybody else but that person fail almost 100% of the time. We've got to figure it out. Follow Jesus' pattern for conflict resolution, and you're going to have a much better resolution to a problem. We can't do things through selfishness, and we've got to consider others above ourselves. When Jesus is hanging on that cross, who was on his mind, himself or others? Got really quiet. He looks down over that mob, those shouting insults, those casting lots over his clothes, the Roman guards who their job was just to put people to death and make sure they were dead before they came off the cross. That was their job. Not a great job, but hey, they had one, right? And you see this mob scene right here, and Jesus looks down and he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Who was he thinking about? He was thinking about others. Philippians chapter 2, 12 through 16. "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." We need to rejoice that Jesus has entrusted us to bear his light in the world. Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a candle and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand that it may give light to the whole house. Therefore, let your light so shine that people may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." He's entrusted us. And see, it's not our light. We're reflecting his light. We're bearing his light in this dark world. If it was my light, it'd be pretty dim. How about you? I mean, if you're honest with yourself. But if we're reflecting his light, how amazing is that going to be? You know, darkness surrounds us all about. Evil is everywhere. We were born into a sin-sick and sin-stained world. Since our great-grandparents decided to violate the one negative command they had and take that fruit, the world has been stained with sin. And there's not a thing we can do about it. We're born, it's not our fault. We're born into a world, but at some point in time, we choose to join the darkness. And when we choose to join the darkness, now we're in need of the light. You are all sitting here today because somebody in your life at some point in time loved you enough to invite you or to share the gospel with you. Do you realize that? Whether it was a parent, a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, a friend, a brother, a sister, a next-door neighbor, a co-worker, whomever it may be, that's why you're here. Somebody loved you enough to bear his light in your life. Jesus' light is the cure for this sin-sick world. You know, how are people going to know there's a cure if we don't tell them? That's a reason to rejoice that Jesus entrusted that with us. Chapter 3, 1 through 7. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Although I might have confidence in the flesh. "If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gain to me, these I have counted for loss. we can rejoice that we don't have to be defined by our past. And let me tell you something. If you knew my past, you wouldn't want me preaching to you. You wouldn't. I'm going to tell you right now. I took a long path back to the church after leaving the church. And that path took me down some very dark roads. Being a perfect angel, however, is not a prerequisite for being a gospel preacher. And I am thankful to God for that. And I'm thankful to the grace of God that he counted me worthy to be able to share his word with people that need to hear it. Because I know I needed to hear it. And I still need to hear it. Over and over again. But being defined by your past is not something we have to hang on to. The most disgusting things I've ever heard in the Lord's church. You know, that man's not qualified to be an elder. Why not? Because when he was 17, he took a car for a joyride. You laugh. I heard that. You want to define somebody by what they did when they were 17 and now all of a sudden they're 60 years old? That's your problem, not theirs. God doesn't define him by that. What does God say about our sins? There's sins and lawless deeds I will remember for how long? How long? No more. When God chooses not to remember, you are no longer defined by your past. You know, if we went and dug up everybody's past, you'd probably all be sitting more than 6 feet apart. It's the truth. But look at Paul. He was a persecutor of the church. He was so evil and spiteful toward the church that when he went to Jerusalem and tried to join with the Christians there, everybody was scared of him. They ran away from him. It took Barnabas to say, hey, that's who he used to be, but this is who he is now. See, that's what God says about us. What you are or what you were is not who you are in Christ. Now, when you put on Christ in that watery grave of baptism, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have been clothed with Christ. I'm a dirty, filthy, sinful person. And I'm clothed in Christ. What does God see when he looks at me now? He sees his son. See, what I once was is not what I am now. As the Apostle Paul writes in another place in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are new. We can rejoice because we don't have to be defined by our past. As a matter of fact, we can be defined by our future. Chapter 3, 17 through 20. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have for us a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now often, or excuse me, now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can rejoice because our spiritual passport has heaven as our home country. Do you understand that? You know, we sing the song, "This world is not my home," but how many of us are just clinging to this world? No. Don't do it. Your home is in heaven. And I'm going to tell you something. After this last week, heaven is a whole lot brighter to me. And I'll guarantee you heaven's a whole lot brighter to Donnie Dillon and his family. We're sad on this side, but there's a reunion that's going to take place when we get to our home country. Our spiritual passport says heaven. That's where our citizenship is. We're just journeying through this place. Paul understood all the rights he had as a Roman citizen. He even exercised those rights on occasion. But at the same time, he also understood that where he was going, where we are going, far surpasses any rights, any privileges, any possessions that we have here. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14, 1 through 3, Jesus put his stamp on that. And if you're clothed in Christ, your citizenship is in heaven. He's got a prepared place for you, and he's coming to take you back to your home country. Chapter 4, 10 through 13. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, that last verse doesn't mean what you think it means sometimes. I'll tell you what that verse doesn't mean. I was playing a church softball game. This is many years ago. And we had a church softball league that had about 20 or 25 teams in it. And we were playing against this other church, and we were waxing them. I mean, we were getting ready to, the game was getting ready to be over in the next inning because we were beating them that bad. And it wasn't time for the game to be over. And their shortstop is out there, and he's hitting his glove. He says, "Come on, you guys, Philippians 4:13. I don't think that means what you think it means. Because I don't think it has anything to do with a softball game. If you look at the context of it, you know what it has to do? And a better translation of it would be, I can endure all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can endure the highs. I can endure the lows. I can endure the hunger. I can endure being filled. I can endure all of these things through Christ who gives me the strength to make it. Number six, our strength to endure comes from Christ. We can rejoice in that. We can rejoice. That takes a lot of pressure off, doesn't it? Think about it. I just don't know if I can make it another day. Guess what? You don't have to if you're trusting in Christ, because he'll be your strength. Hardships are a part of life. This health, wealth, and prosperity garbage that some people pass off as gospel is straight from hell, and it smells like smoke. You give your life to Christ, your troubles are just getting started. Because the world's going to hate you. And the world's going to come against you. And the world's going to make things difficult for you. Plus, as we pointed out earlier, we live in a sin-sick and sin-stained world where horrible things happen to even good people. Hardships are a part of life. But how we deal with those hardships will reveal the source of our strength. And let me tell you, there's somebody else that's dealing with something like you, and when they see you enduring by the strength of Christ, that might be that door of opportunity that opens for that person to save their soul. When they see you by the strength of Christ enduring your hardships. But lastly, I want to turn your attention. We're going to go backwards for the first time to chapter 2. Verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The number 7 reason you can rejoice is Jesus counted our eternity of greater value than his existence in heaven. He did not consider it robbery, something to be grasped tightly to, that he had equal form of existence with God the Father. He let go of that. He became a human being. He implanted himself in the womb of a human being. He grew for 9 months in a womb, the Creator. He was born through a woman with a body, the most helpless creature on earth is a newborn human being. Can do absolutely nothing for him or herself. Absolutely nothing. Cannot feed, cannot clean, can't clothe, can't crawl, can't do anything. Everything has to be presented. And Jesus was in that state. He had to learn to roll over. He had to learn to push himself up. He had to learn to crawl. He had to learn to then pull himself up. He had to learn to walk. He had to learn to run. He had to learn to manipulate his hands. He had to learn to read. He had to learn to write. You see, he was God, but he was trapped inside this limited thing that we call a body. And he had to learn just like us, all of those things. He did not count his previous existence in heaven as something of any importance. He made himself of no reputation because your eternity was of greater value than his condition in heaven. Would you have done it? If you say yes, you're a liar. Because from our earthly standpoint, there are things that we will not give up. We give up some things, but we won't give it all up. And he gave it all up. And he did it for people like me that didn't deserve it. He thought I was worth it. You want to know a secret? He thought you were too. We can rejoice that the God who made all of this, that made the trees, that created this ceiling here, that made everything, thought you were worth it. And I don't care what kind of hardship you're going through. I don't know what kind of circumstance you're dealing with your finances, with your health, with your relationships, whatever it may be, that trumps it all. He thought you were worth it. So the apostle writes these words which opened up our service this morning in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. When? When? One more time. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I will say, rejoice. I rejoiced at my father's funeral yesterday. He's not sick anymore. My father was blind for the last 5 years of his life. Could not even see light. And on June the 15th, the first thing he saw after he became blind was paradise. I rejoice in that. And if we can't rejoice in that, what are we doing? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Why? Because we can always rejoice. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Wow. God loves us. Have you really thought? You know, we're talking, oh, well, God is love. He sent his only son. He loved the world so much. I mean, it just rolls off our tongue just like, you know, the news is on Channel 13. But when we stop to assess how much God loves us, how can we but praise him? Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I worship your holy name. Regardless of the circumstances of my life, he has given us every reason to rejoice. This morning, if you're dealing with hardships, can we pray with you? Can we pray for you? Can we encourage you this morning? Can we help you overcome the blindness that those things often give us and help you pray with you to see the things over which you can rejoice? Maybe you're here today or you never named the name of Christ. You never put him on in baptism. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Turn from those things which Jesus died for. Confess his precious name. Make that confession just like Peter made. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then humble yourself. Calling on the name of the Lord, saying, I can't save myself, please save me. As you are immersed in water for the remission of your sins, clothed in Christ, and raised to walk in a new life, can we help you with that today? You want a reason to rejoice? Your spiritual birthday is the greatest reason to rejoice starting today. Whatever your need is, please make it known to us as together we stand and sing.